Good morning, everyone. So good to see each and every one of you out. Some have come in following the Bible class. Appreciate Scott selecting and leading those good songs for us to keep our minds focused as we've gone throughout the worship so far this morning, and Larry and those thoughts that you brought for us to keep our mind securely focused upon Jesus and the sacrifice that he made for each and every one of us and all mankind. Well, it's a new year. It's a new Sunday. It's a new Lord's Day. It's the first Sunday, Lord's Day of the year of 2018. And certainly there's no better place than to begin this year than with all of you. We're so glad that you're here visiting with us. As it's already been mentioned, you're an honored guest of ours. And indeed, we're thankful for your presence here this morning. If you have not received one of the Practical Plan theme books, will you raise your hand? Aiden's going to stand up and he's going to look and he's going to see if anyone has their hand raised. I don't see any. Well, we got one, Miss Debbie Daniel back there. You'll get one of those to her. If you need one, please raise your hand, because we will be looking at these in just a moment. He's the best passer-outer I know. So, anyone else? I think we only had one. Good. Very good. All right, I just ask you to put those aside. Open your Bibles with me to 1 Timothy chapter 1. Before we actually get to the theme booklets, I do want to mention a few things about what our aim is and what it ought to be for the course of this year. Also, when we get to the theme booklets, we're not going to go, as I have in the last few years, we're not going to go in great detail about the book this morning. That's going to take place over the next 3 to 4 Sunday mornings. And so we're going to spend some time throughout this month in regard to our theme and our practical guide for growth, spiritually and physically, Lord willing, this year. But first, in 1 Timothy chapter 1, we're going to be looking at a good deal of 1 Timothy chapter 1, particularly a couple passages in there that go with this morning's lesson. But let me ask you this question. What are you aiming for in 2018? Because we know that if we are not to aim, then that brings about aimlessness. It means to have no goal, no purpose, no direction. And certainly, I think one of the things that we can come to understand in several places of Scripture is that God expects us to be aiming for something. He expects us to understand our purpose in this life as God's children. He expects us to have a direction, and that direction is directed by Him. And we are to go that direction. And certainly, as we find in some of the passages that we're going to read this morning, there are goals in the Christian life that we need to be considering, and we need to be meeting these goals. And so as disciples of Jesus, we're called to the very position of aiming at something. The opposite of aimless. The opposite of having no purpose. The opposite of having no goal. In fact, I would have you consider a few passages that direct us with this mindset. Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. In Matthew chapter 6 and verse 33, we're to be seeking, we're to be aiming for something first in this life. In Ephesians 5, 15 through 16, look carefully at how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise. How we look at things, how we go from day to day, the way we use our time. Walk in wisdom is what Paul says in Colossians 4. Toward outsiders, making the best use of the time. Wisdom, right? We're aiming for wisdom, godly wisdom, in Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 35. Do not throw away your confidence, which has a great reward. We want to hold on to that confidence. The confidence that we have in Jesus Christ, and that precious faith that we have. And then in Philippians chapter 3, 13 through 16, following what Paul was saying about himself, and that I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of Christ Jesus, our Lord. Following that, he then turns it to all of us collectively. He says, let those of us who are mature think this way. Your aim in this life, your goal, your purpose is to press, as Paul says, I'm pressing. That's our goal, that's our aim, that's our purpose, that's what we ought to be doing. So again, I ask you this morning, have you thought about this? What is your aim? What is your aim for 2018? What are we aiming for? Is there anything more substantial that you are truly aiming for than just a few less pounds or some better health? Is there anything that is substantially greater that you were aiming for than perhaps a trimmer financial budget or a promotion at work or a more larger square footage of a home or something of that nature in regard to the physical side of things? Is there anything that you're aiming for that's greater than those? So many around us in this world aim for things like that. And they know not God. Their aim is nothing towards the spiritual side of things. They don't know Jesus. They don't walk according to the ways of Jesus. The way they shape their interests and their goals and their purposes are all based on what brings betterment to themselves by way of here and now in the world and the physical. But as Christians, us as God's children, we need to be interested in walking as Christ walked and following His footsteps. And so, again, what are we aiming for in 2018? You have your Bibles open to 1 Timothy chapter 1 as a means of sharpening our focus, as a means of sharpening our aim at the dawn of this new God-given year. Would you begin reading with me in 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 1, where Paul begins this great letter writing to the young Timothy, the Apostle Paul, who is a very dear friend to Timothy, and Timothy, a son in the faith to Paul. And as we know at the beginning of this, Paul says, I left you, Timothy, in Ephesus. Why? He says, so that you can stay there and help other people aim for the things that they ought to be aiming for. And you direct them in the way that they ought to walk. And so again, Paul begins this great letter by writing 1 Timothy 1:1. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by command of God our Savior and of Christ Jesus our hope. To Timothy, my true child in the faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father in Christ Jesus our Lord. As I urged you when I was going to Macedonia, remain at Ephesus so that you may charge certain persons not to teach any different doctrine, nor to devote themselves to myths and endless genealogies, which promote speculations rather than the stewardship from God that is by faith. The aim of our charge is love that issues from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith. Certain persons, by swerving from these, have wandered away into vain discussion, desiring to be teachers of the law without understanding either what they are saying or the things about which they make confident assertions. Now we know that the law is good if one uses it lawfully, understanding this, that the law is not laid down for the just, but for the lawless and disobedient, for the ungodly and sinners, for the unholy and profane, for those who strike their fathers and mothers, for murderers, the sexual immoral, men who practice homosexuality, enslavers, liars, perjurers, and whatever else is contrary to sound doctrine, in accordance with the gospel of the glory of the blessed God with which I have been entrusted. Christ Jesus came to save sinners. I thank Him who has given me strength, Christ Jesus our Lord, because He judged me faithful, appointing me to His service. What are you aiming for in 2018? Again, to sharpen at that aim so that we are what we ought to be in the eyes of our Creator. Would you say that we are going to be aiming for the same thing? I hope, I pray that we are. Because if we as Christians or to grow here in this place, numerically, spiritually, then we all need to have the same aim, the same goal, the same purpose. And God lays that out so for us so beautifully in 1 Timothy chapter 1 in verse 5. The aim of our charge. You see, we've been charged on a way that we ought to aim. The aim of our charge is love that issues from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith. It's a very specific verb that we find in this passage. It carries the idea that there is communication coming from somebody who has authority. I charge you with something. I can only charge you with something if I have the authority to charge you with something. You and I have been charged by somebody who has the authority to charge us with something. And Paul is saying, you are charged. In other words, we've been charged by the Lord. The one who said in Matthew 28:18, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. All authority. Listen, from this point forward, whatever I have to say, you can take or leave it. But if the one who says, I have all authority, has something to say, and he says it from this book, then we all better be listening. Because he has the right to charge us. Because he has all authority. But understand that if the one who has said this has said what we must aim for, then we need to take note of that. Because that has been shown to us most clearly in the fact that he died, in the fact that he was buried, in the fact that he was risen from the dead, in the fact that he reigns as he sits next to the throne of God at his right hand. In fact, in Acts chapter 2, in verse 36, let all the house of Israel, Peter confidently preaches here, therefore know for certain. You don't have to wonder about this. You don't have to try to speculate about this. You can know for certain that God has made him both Lord in Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified, and that is this Lord who comes and charges you because he has all authority. Notice again from our key text in 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 5, in order to fulfill this charge, we have to aim. There's something that we have to aim for. And let me tell you something, this is not going to happen by you or I accidentally. You nor I are going to accidentally fulfill this charge that's been given to us from the one who has all authority. It's not going to happen by accident. We have to aim for it. Much like one who is aiming to take a deer or to aim to take something or is aiming down the line to bowl or whatever you do to aim at something. You're not going to accidentally do that. You're intentional. You're intentionally aiming at something. And this is what the Lord is telling us. In order to fulfill that charge, I have to aim. You have to aim. And he's charging us with this. So what are we aiming for? Well, let's let the Spirit of God answer that question. We're aiming for love. The aim of our charge is love. That issues from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith. Something we see here, sometimes sung in a hymn that we sometimes sing, says, he is everything to me. We sing this hymn, he is everything to me. And really that song is more of a modern poetic way of encapsulating what Jesus said after being asked by the Pharisaic lawyer, what is the greatest command? What is the greatest command? Well, we know in Matthew 22:34-40, Jesus answered, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment. The charge has been given, the greatest command is that you love the Lord your God with your entirety. And the second is this. After recognizing he's everything to me, the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commands depend all the law and the prophets. We have been given a charge, and in order to fulfill that charge, we have to aim. And that aim is love. We're aiming at love. We're aiming from a pure heart. We're aiming with a good conscience. We're aiming with a sincere faith. And it all begins with love. So the question is this. How in the world do I come to feel, to think, and to live that way? With that kind of aim, how do I do that? That should be the question we all ask. Well, Paul began in 1 Timothy 1 by saying, God our Savior and Christ Jesus our hope, all glory belongs to them. So how can I grow where I'm aiming that way in my life? That I recognize all glory goes to them. That I recognize all my love, they're everything to me.
How do I live that way?
We're aiming for love. And I want you to see what the Spirit of God is showing us where that love comes from. How can we have that kind of love in our own heart? Again, the aim of our charge is love that issues from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith. The love for which we're aiming issues from a three-pronged source. We remember these words in Proverbs chapter 4 and verse 23. Keep your heart with all vigilance, for from it flows the springs of life. Keep your heart guarded, right? Keep it with all vigilance. Well, we fill that love up in our hearts, but how do we fill that love up in our hearts? We're aiming for that love, but how do we gather that love in our hearts? Well, how do we feed that, and how do we maintain that love? Well, picture a great river for a second. A great river that is God-shaped by God's great and amazing love. And we're going upstream this river. And we're going to the source of where all that great and amazing love comes from. And we're going upstream. We're going up this great and amazing river. And we come to the source. And there's actually three sources where all this water is coming into this great river. A three-pronged source. Source number one is a heart that is pure. Again, the aim of our charge is love that issues from a pure heart. We are to aim in order to fulfill this charge, and we have to aim, and that aim of our charge is love. And so how do I grow? How do I say? How do I mean? How do I live this way and that He is everything to me? And I want you to love you too. I want to love you the way that I'm supposed to, and you want to love others the way that God says you love your neighbor as yourself. How do you do that? Well, the first source tells us that it begins with a pure heart. If you want to have the love that's going to allow you to live and to talk and to act and to think the way that God wants you, your Creator wants you to, then it begins with the number one source, and that is having a pure heart. We go to James chapter 4. In James chapter 4, verse 1 through 8, where the powerful question is asked, what causes quarrels? What causes fights among you? What's the cause of this? Is it not this, that your passions are at war within you? And so again, we have this great river that springs from your heart. And James is saying the reason that you are quarreling, the reason that you are fighting is because all sorts of obstacles, all sorts of pollution is upstream blocking that source from coming to you. It's not pure. It's blocking the source of that love coming through your love. Why do you quarrel? Why do you fight? Why are these things taking place? Because you've got some polluted water. Envy, bitterness, resentment, anger, wrath, jealousy, they've all clogged that divinely shaped pathway to a God-given heart. That's why we fight. That's why we quarrel, because our passions are at war with us. And so you desire and you do not have, because you want more of what you are than what you do of God. And so you murder. You covet and cannot obtain. You covet more what you want than what God is for you. And so what do? You fight and you quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask wrongly. The wrong person is sitting on your throne. It's not God, it's you. The wrong person is seeking the things that they want. It's not God, it's you. Your heart is being ruled by someone other than God. And you want to spend it on your passions. Is that a big deal? Is that a big deal? God says it is, because God calls that adultery. That's not what we were created for. You adulterers, people, do you not know that the friendship with the world is enmity with God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. I want you to recognize here this morning, though, God does not want to be your enemy. God did not create you so that you could be an enemy of His. He doesn't want that. And so how do we know that? Well, James says, or do you suppose it is to no purpose that the Scripture says He yearns jealously over the Spirit that He has made to dwell in us? He yearns for that. He wants us to be in a relationship and fellowship with Him. He doesn't want to be at war with you. He doesn't want you to be His enemy. We understand that our spirits are not always what our Creator wants them to be. We sin. We fall short of the glory of God. We're not always running up river and running back down river with all cleanness so that the opposite. We sin and we put these obstacles in our relay, in our way. There's relationships that get tainted. There's pollution. There's all kinds of things, which makes James chapter 4, 6 all that more precious. Because God is a giver. He's a giver of abundant grace, but He gives more grace. And James here is quoting some ancient texts. Therefore says, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Submit yourselves therefore to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and He will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts. There's the source. You're aiming, you have a goal, you have a charge. And the Lord God says, I'm charging you that you aim for what? You aim for love. And in aiming for love, the first source of being able to obtain that is you've got to purify your heart. You have to have a pure heart. And if there is no purity in your heart, or if it's becoming tainted, it's becoming polluted, or whatever the case may be, why do you fight? Why do you quarrel? Why do you go after things that you cannot have? Is because your heart is not pure. Source number two, love also springs from a conscience that is clean. Again, Paul says, 1 Timothy 1 in verse 5, the aim of our charge is love that issues from a pure heart and a good conscience. Turn in your Bibles with me to 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter chapter 3 in verse 18. Once again, we understand my conscience is not always as clean as it ought to be. I have not kept that spring of my mind, that conscience of my mind, my God-given heart, as clean as my Creator would want it to be. Sometimes I've allowed it to think upon things that it should not think, and my conscience is not what it ought to be, which is why we need 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 18. For Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous. That's you, that's me, the unrighteous. And He did it, that He might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the Spirit, in which He went and proclaimed to the spirits in prison, because they formerly did not obey, when God's patience waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was being prepared, in which a few, that is 8 persons, were brought safely through the water. Baptism, which corresponds to this, now saves you. Not as a removal of dirt from the body, but as an appeal to God. For what? For a good conscience. Made available only through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Again, we have been charged. The order is to answer with an aim of love, and we're aiming for that love. And so how do I feel that? How do I live that out in my heart? Well, we go upstream, and it comes to yet the second source, after seeing the heart is to be pure, the second source is that we are to have a conscience that is clean. How's your conscience this morning? How's your heart this morning? Do you have a pure heart? Do you have a clean conscience? Finally, we go to source three. We go back to our key text again, 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 5. The aim of our charge is love that issues from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith. And we go forward in 1 Timothy over to 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 18. In 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 18, same context, same word. This charge I entrust. Let me go back here. This charge I entrust to you, Timothy, my child, in accordance with the prophecy previously made about you, that by them we may wage the good warfare, holding faith in a good conscience. I have found in God's written communication to mankind, to God's holy word, the substance of everything. Everything that I ought to be hoping for, that you ought to be hoping for, it's all in God's word. I have found the raw materials of things of conviction, of things that I cannot see. I believe in the word of Christ, and now Paul tells Timothy, you hold on to that. You hold on to that. You don't let that go, and you do that with sincerity. You need a sincere faith. Source number three. Again, we've been charged, and in order to answer that charge, we have to aim. And what are we aiming for? We're aiming for love. And that love springs from a heart that is pure. It springs from a conscience that is clean. And it springs from a faith that is sincere. You begin to go upstream and you begin to put obstacles in the way. It's going to be able to begin to affect the way that you're aiming for the love that God is expecting you to be aiming for, that He has charged you with to aim for. Notice and wonder with me this morning how simply God has broken this down. If I do not feel about God the way that He has created me to feel about Him, if I do not feel for my neighbor, for you, the way that God has created for me to feel about you, then something upstream is polluted. Either my heart is not pure, either my conscience is not clean, or I do not have a sincere faith. It's one of those three. And what is the result of that? We fail to aim. And in failing to aim, Paul tells Timothy, certain persons, by swerving from these, following the text that we just read, they're swerving from these, have wandered away into vain discussions. They're wandering. They're swerving. And Paul even says, by rejecting this, some have made shipwreck of their faith. Because you don't have a pure heart, because your conscience is not clean, and because you do not have a sincere faith, your faith is shipwrecked. Your aim is off. The water is polluted. And you do not love the way that God expects you to love. You get sincere faith, you get a clear conscience, and you get a pure heart. And watch out. How God just allows love to fill your life. And how relationships begin to change. And how your love for the Lord, that He becomes everything to you. But as long as these other obstacles are in the way, then you stand between God and that love and that aim from ever really truly being realized. If you will, take out your booklets with me that were handed out just a little bit ago this morning. To answer our charge this year, we have a practical plan for personal and congregational growth of 2018. This booklet is a representation of that answer to our charge this year. What's our aim? Our aim is love. Why? It's because we've been charged to do that. And in that aim and in that love that we're aiming for in this congregation, each and every one of us need to purify our hearts. Each and every one of us need to make sure our consciences are clear. And each and every one of us need to make sure we have a sincere faith. Those three things are in place. We're going to be able to actually see some goals being accomplished this year. I mean, for instance, if I don't have the feeling, if there's fighting and there's quarreling, how likely am I going to be practicing hospitality? How likely am I going to be wanting and desiring to be at worship with you? How likely am I going to be building the relationships that I ought to with you? If the love is not my aim, then how likely am I going to be communing with you and with the Lord in such a way that my heart is effectively placed upon the Lord because I love Him so much and He's everything to me? If my conscience is not clean and I'm living in guilt and past sins and other things like that, then my worship to God is not going to be what it ought to be. And my growth spiritually is not going to be what it ought to be. And so to answer this charge, again, this year, we have this practical plan for personal congregational growth. I am not going to, as I have in times past, I'm not going to go through each and every one of these devotion, conviction, all fellowship. We're going to be taking the time over the next few Sundays to go through each and every one of those in greater detail. So we truly understand what our conviction means to us and the awe and the fellowship and all these. But this booklet, brethren, is built in verse 42 of Acts 2, where we are told about the very first Christians and how they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching in the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and prayers. Pause. I can't go further without bringing Steve's comments up to me. Steve came up to me after class. He said, "I've been reading this." And in doing so, he pointed out to me the pillars of the church. This is at the birth of the church. And I want you to take a sincere, hard look at these words that God has given to us. And when you look at how the church in its infancy was being brought up to be everything that we read of in the Bible. Yes, the pillar of truth, yes. But in the relationship with one another, in the worship with one another, in the hospitality with one another, in all these things, you'll see it all happening right here with the very, very, very first Christians. And we're to walk as they walked. Days removed from Christ. Days. They saw Him. They heard Him. Days removed. And this is what they're doing. This is how they're acting. This is how they're living. This is how they're believing. This is how they're doing everything with one another. Because Jesus became everything to them. They became everything to one another. Big deal to God? You bet. Because they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship. They devoted themselves to that. They gave themselves over to that. That was their number one important thing to do in their life now as a Christian, was to devote themselves to the Word of God and to their fellowship with one another, to this new family, to the breaking of bread and prayer, to worshiping and communing. They devoted themselves to this. And all, the result, and all came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing to the proceeds to all as any had a need. Your need is important to me. I'm devoted to your needs. You're devoted to my needs. We're devoted to each other's needs. No one is going without. And day by day, how often? Day by day. Attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes. How often? Day by day. When's the last time you had a brother or sister over to your house and broke bread with them? Are you following in the footsteps of your first brothers and sisters in Christ? Does hospitality mean nothing to you or I? Does it not? It was a big deal to them. It was a big deal to God. When's the last time I had someone over to my house to break bread with me and my family, my brothers and sisters in Christ who I've devoted myself to? Not just on Sunday morning, but day by day I've devoted myself to you. When's the last time we've done that? Do I care? Or is this what church, this is what Christianity is all about right here? Just coming here. The bare minimum. Putting my time in. Day by day, attending the temple together, breaking bread in their homes, they receive their food with glad and generous hearts. And in doing so together, day by day, they praise God and having favor with all the people. And watch what the result of this is. When brothers and sisters are devoted to one another, when they're growing together, the Lord added to their number day by day those who are being saved. We draw five words out of this monumental paragraph. Our aim in 2018 is to follow the footsteps of the early Christians who followed the footsteps of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. These were ordinary men and women like you and I, men and women of the pew. There is nothing special about them any more than there is anything special about me or you. We're God's children. That's who they were, with extraordinary things happening all around them because they were allowing those things to happen. Day by day, those who were powerfully transformed by the gospel. They recognize the importance of this. And their real transformation only began because of their conviction, because of their devotion, because of their awe, because of their fellowship, and because of their efforts to share that good news with other people. And the Lord was adding to their number day by day. In the first few pages of your booklet, you'll see each of these characteristics in detail. And again, Lord willing, over the next few weeks, I know my time is exhausted, we're going to examine each one of these. But this morning, I ask you again, what are you aiming for in 2018? My prayer is that we have, and we will, all join together as God's family to shine bright in this community, to encourage one another, our brothers and sisters in Christ, and to grow to glorify God this year more than perhaps we've done in times past. I will say this, because you'll see it on your way out. In the back of your booklet, as I did the last few years, there's reflections for the Lord's Supper. Something good to wake up on Sunday morning to read and to get your mind thinking upon before you come here. And then in the very last few pages is your chronological yearly Bible reading plan. I'll be 40 this year. I'm not that old. For some of you, you're saying, that's really young. Anyway, my eyes are looking at this. I'm thinking, if that is straining my eyes a little bit, then I'm sure for those that are younger than me, your eyes are really straining. And so in the back, I've put it together on a calendar. And I'll put one of these out every month. So you can put that up on your refrigerator, on your mirror, or whatever you want to do to make sure you can clearly see your aim for the year. One of those aims is toward love, to grow in the Word. And so that's there, back there for your convenience. But maybe you're here this morning and you've realized that you've not been aiming as you should. Maybe you're aiming at all the wrong things. Well, God has an answer to that, very simple answer to that. In the context of our passage of Acts chapter 2, I ask you, how did all those people come to know that they're aiming at the wrong thing? They listened. And then they believed. And then they acted. Peter replied, repent, turn around, stop the sin, repent and be baptized. Remember, we went to 1 Peter chapter 3. Baptism now corresponds with that ancient flood that now saves you. It's a means of appealing to a good conscience for God, a clean conscience. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and for your children and for all who are afar off, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to himself. And with many other words he bore witness and continued to exhort them, saying, save yourselves from this crooked generation. So those who received his word were baptized, and there were added that day about 3,000 souls. Perhaps you need to do that this morning. Perhaps you need to follow in those footsteps. The footsteps that the early brothers and sisters did when they heard those words that says they were baptized. For what reason? For the forgiveness of their sins. Do you need to walk in those steps this morning? We want to encourage you to do that. Brothers and sisters, if your aim has been off, let's get it back in the right area. Let's aim for that love this year. So if we can help you or meet any need as we are here together this morning, come now as we stand and sing.